Wow, that felt kind of like a WWE like entrance song. I don't know if I need to get a little more pumped up for that. Welcome this morning. It is so good to see you. I want to give an extra special welcome. There's a ton of college students in the room. We kind of have like our block of Summit students up there, and I've missed seeing you guys. Yeah, it's awesome. Other colleges and universities, students coming back. Really excited to have you as a part of our church. But I'm thrilled to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to this Sunday for a long time as we launch into a new season of ministry. I don't know if you've been keeping track, but last Sunday was actually the anniversary of my first Sunday with you as your lead pastor. So I made it a whole year. That's exciting, right? Yeah. But what's been a huge priority for me is listening well, working with our team, working on bringing stability to the church out of some challenges we've faced. And we've seen a lot of that happen. We've seen a lot of good fruit, some healthy vitality growing in our church. Our church is starting to grow and move forward. And now as we head into this new season, we're really committed and excited to the forward progression of our church, what God has for us next. And as we've listened and worked together, we're really getting a sense of what God has for the future of APA, and all of it is incredibly exciting to me. And I'm excited to bring with me today a little bit of what we've been discerning as a church and as a leadership moving forward. So I want to talk about the purpose of our church. What's the purpose of church in general, the church? What's the purpose of our church? You know, Jesus has a lot to say about the church. In fact, the church was his idea. Right? He's the one who launched it. He's the one who said, you guys are going to gather. You guys are going to go. You're going to work together for this mission that I give you. So we're going to look at the words of Jesus over the next few weeks. But I think it's also important that a local church like APA spend some time discerning a unique way of expressing the mission of Jesus among ourselves. That there's a way in which Jesus has called us uniquely in the context, in the location, in the time in history, where he's placed us, in how we are to be, what we are to do, and how we're to exist as a church together. So when we think about the purpose of the church, what are we talking about? We are the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints, or it can be translated the called out assembly, the gathering of the summoned. Why be a part of the gathering of the summoned? Why be a part of this gathering of the summoned? So since we're looking at this, we've come up with a statement that summarizes what we see as the purpose of our church, what we see as the guiding principle, the guiding statement that's going to keep us on track, correct us when we go off course. And this won't be a surprise to you. You've seen it on some of our literature already, and it's not going to be a shocking statement. Oh, I've never heard anything like this before, because churches in general, we follow just what Jesus tells us to do. But this is the unique way that we have phrased our purpose as a church. And here we go. We are helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. That's it. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. Hey, what's your church about? We help each other follow Jesus. Hey, what do you guys do at church? Oh, we help each other follow Jesus. Why do you go to church? Oh, because I need help following Jesus. And I need to help others follow Jesus. Why do you volunteer in the kids ministry? Because kids need help following Jesus. And guess what? Kids can actually help us learn how to follow Jesus as well. We are about helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to break down this statement. What does it look like to help each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world? And in light of this being kickoff Sunday and Mission Sunday, we're actually going to start at the second half of this sentence and talk about the location in which we help each other follow Jesus. We help each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. We're going to talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus outside the walls of the church building, outside the parameters of what we're doing in this space right now. Because let's be honest, this is the easiest place in the world to follow Jesus. Because everything you do that resembles following Jesus in this space is going to be encouraged. it's going to be celebrated. You have people here with you who are following Jesus with you. But it's harder out there because you're going to be in context where people don't celebrate the fact that you follow Jesus. They may ridicule you for following Jesus. In here, it's much easier. But the reality is, what we do in here does not have a lot of value if we can't also do it out there. So we need to train ourselves and learn what it means to follow Jesus outside the walls of this building as much as we follow him in here. Tell me if you're a victim of this phenomenon ever. Maybe I'm alone. But I don't know if you've ever walked into your garage, turned on the light, looked around, and then said, "What on earth am I doing in this room?" Has anyone ever been there? What? I knew I had a purpose. I walked in here on a mission. I was going to find something. I just don't remember what it is. Anybody? Is it just me? Okay, so just here's the good news. I'm not suffering from early onset dementia. This is actually a phenomenon that has been studied and it has a name. It's called the doorway effect. And here's what happens. You're in the kitchen and you say, "I need a screwdriver." And so you think about the screwdriver in the kitchen, you walk to the garage, you get in the garage, you're standing in there, "I don't remember why I'm here." It's called the doorway effect. This is why. Because the way your brain does memory is it actually stores memories based on location, based on environment. So a thought that occurs to you in the kitchen gets stored in the kitchen compartment of your brain. Obviously, I'm not a neuroscientist. I'm making this sound really simple. It gets stored in the kitchen compartment of your brain. And so literally, when you walk through a door, so in my house, if I leave the kitchen, I go through the dining room, I go down a few stairs, I get into the mudroom, then I turn into the garage. So I've gone through several doorways, and I get into the garage, and my brain opens up the garage compartment, but there's no screwdriver in there. There's a screw loose, but no screwdriver. Literally, as my brain stores that information about the kitchen, I forget it once I get to the garage because I've passed through doorways. And I wonder if many Christians, myself included, suffer from the doorway effect when we walk out the doors of this building. I was just in church. I was praising Jesus. I remember him talking to me. I remember saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to tell people about Jesus." And as soon as we get out those doors, we completely forget what we're doing. Because we've stored our church thoughts in the building compartment of our brain, and none of it comes with us into the rest of the proverbial rooms of our lives. The church struggles from the doorway effect, but we need to get past that. We need to train ourselves to follow Jesus in every way, in every room of our lives, so that we do not struggle with this. Do we as a church forget who we are and what we're called to when we leave this space? Do we make decisions and commitments while in church that don't make it out the door? Is our worship and our prayer and our dedication to the Lord limited to this building? Recently, I've said that over the past year, I've recognized that part of the calling of APA is that we are to be a sending church. That we are to recognize God developing people, recognize God's calling on people, recognize that he's sending people out in ministry and we want to equip them, bless them, send them out with God's blessing to go and do what God has called them to do. Like a couple weeks ago, we commissioned Noah and Isabella Wade. They're joining a church planting team to plant a church in Burnaby. Their launch Sunday is next Sunday, so keep them in your prayers as they begin. That was super exciting to be a part of sending them out. It's an expansion of God's kingdom. But the reality is, we're not just sending missionaries, we're not just sending church planters, we're sending each other. Each one of you is sent out to wherever you are, to your homes, in the city, and around the world, to follow Jesus in those spaces as much as you follow him here. So I want to walk through a little bit of a progression we see in the New Testament in the commands of Jesus as he gives a commissioning to his followers, what they are to do. And I want you to see how this kind of developed over the first few years in the life of the early church and what God did to see this fulfilled in his first followers. So we're in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. This is a famous, well-known passage to a lot of you. It's the passage we call the Great Commission. It's the classic missions text for Mission Sunday. But I want you to see how it starts to roll out in the life and ministry of the first followers of Jesus. So Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Today I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus had recently risen from the dead. He had sent word for his disciples to meet him in a certain place in Galilee, and we pick it up there. It says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is a bit of a side note, but I just want you to see that there's room among Jesus followers for a little bit of doubt. That Jesus didn't chastise the doubters. I mean, let's be honest, they had just seen him die on a cross. They had seen him buried in a tomb. A few days later, he shows up. That's a little disorienting. So they're still processing this. Some of you are still processing. You're processing. Is this stuff real? What's going on? Different stages in your life, you're going to struggle with different thoughts. There is room for seasons of doubt. And Jesus didn't chastise them. In fact, even the doubters, he still commissioned. He still empowered them for ministry. And this is one of the reasons why we need to help each other follow Jesus. Because all of us struggle with seasons of doubt. There is room for it among followers of Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's been given all authority. Another way to put that is he's in charge. He's the boss. He's the one who we take orders from. And the reason why is because he's the only one who died on a cross and then rose again to new life. When you can die for the sins of humanity and then raise again after that, you can be in charge. But until then happens, Jesus is in charge. You know, think about it. This is one of the reasons we follow Jesus. He called his shot. He said, listen, I'm going to die, but I'll be back. And then he pulled it off. That's what makes him worthy to be followed as Savior and as Lord. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And so we follow him. We take his lead. We do life the way he shows us to do life. So what does it look like to follow him? Part of what it means to follow him is to fulfill the mission that he gives us in this next statement. He says, therefore, in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The mandate of the follower of Jesus is to participate in the fulfillment of this, what we call the Great Commission. To go out into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey Jesus, their Lord. You might be a plumber, you might be an educator, you might be an engineer, you might be a medical professional. Those are your earthly vocations, important, godly vocations. But your heavenly vocation for each one of us, whether you're a professional pastor or not, is to participate in the fulfillment of Jesus' Great Commission. To participate in making disciples, to participate, in other words, in helping people follow Jesus. So that's the end of Matthew's gospel, verse 20. Go make disciples, teach them, baptize them, go. That's the end of Matthew's disciple, and it kind of his gospel, it kind of leaves you hanging. And the implication is that right after this, the disciples went. And they did what Jesus said. Of course, he's the boss. He's in charge. He's going to tell them what to do. And eventually, yes, they did. But at first, they kind of didn't. And we pick it up and we read Luke's account of the early church in the book of Acts. And we see how this progression takes place. A very similar statement. When Jesus is resurrected, before he ascends to heaven, he's meeting with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, which is another aspect of what it means to be his follower, to make disciples. And really the term is, it has a lot to do with what we consider today as a witness in court. I actually had the strange, weird, unfortunate opportunity to be a witness in court once. And I had to do the, you know, you've seen it on TV. Can you, sir, can you point out the person that committed the crime. And I stood up and I yelled, it was him! No, I didn't do that. It was the guy over there. But it was kind of a weird moment being a witness in court. But the goal, the job of a witness is to tell, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, and this is what I experienced. And if you're a witness of Jesus, it's great news because you don't have to be the leading expert on everything to do with Jesus. But what you are is the world's leading expert on what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you have experienced. And no one can argue with that. It's what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. And your job is to just take that and share it honestly wherever Jesus sends you to be his witnesses. And he gives it a location. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was their city. That's their homes, their workplaces, their friendships. Judea was the region. We would say the Fraser Valley or the Lower Mainland is our region. And then Samaria, that was the next region over, but not just the next region over. It was the people they didn't like. People they had ancient issues with. There were religious disagreements. There were racial issues there. There was a lot of history there. You know, this was the people who vote for the other political party. This was the people who did the opposite thing that you did with the mask mandates and vaccines. It was those people. These are the people that you just don't like. You feel uncomfortable with. Jesus says, you're going to go be witnesses to them as well. And I hear it from people like, oh man, I'll follow Jesus except if he asks me to do that. Or except if he tells me to go there. Or I hear Bible college students say, when I become a pastor or a missionary, I'll go anywhere except this place or that place. But no, the reality is if you're a follower of Jesus, if he really is the boss with all the authority, then you go wherever he calls you to, whomever he calls you to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Everywhere else, Jesus is sending his disciples everywhere. We looked at some of our partners in missions. They're all over the world preaching the gospel, being witnesses for Jesus. We know my friends Rajesh and Remya, they're from Kerala, South India. We know from testimony there that the Apostle Thomas made it all the way to India to preach the gospel. He made it to the ends of the earth, as Jesus called him to. So Jesus gives this great commission. You're going to be witnesses all over the world. But the earliest stories of the church focus on a single, centralized gathering of God's people in Jerusalem. They started to gather and grow and spent a long time only in Jerusalem. They didn't go to Judea. They didn't go to Samaria. They didn't go to the ends of the earth. They were growing the ministry in Jerusalem. You see, Israel had been trained for generations that the presence of God was limited to a specific place on earth, that God dwelled within his temple, that you know, the glory cloud came down, that that's where the high priest met and could be in the presence of God. That's where heaven and earth met. That was the Garden of Eden. If you wanted to be near God, you needed to be in or near the temple. God wasn't over there or with the pagans or where sinners hang out. He was in the temple. So the early church, they actually met regularly in the temple courts. They continued this sense of we need to be where God is. And I want to tell you that it's not bad to have centralized gatherings. It's not bad to build big ministries and fill church buildings. I think that's a good thing, but it's only part of what God was calling them and us to do. And then we slowly see it starts to spread. Acts 2:46 says they worshiped together at the temple each day, like I said, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So now maybe they're developing what we would call like an early version of a connect group ministry, right? They're meeting together, they're having communion together at home, probably praying and worshiping in their homes in smaller groups. We see this going into the city and into homes, this rhythm of large gatherings and small gatherings, God's house and people's house. But then God had to nudge them a little bit. And here's something that I think I know about the way God works. When he wants to get your attention, he often starts with whispers, proddings, just a little poke here and there. Hey, look at this. hey, think about that. Brings a person into your life to encourage you in a certain direction. But often we're deaf to the little proddings, aren't we? We ignore them. We think, oh, it's just nothing. That's just me. And so God maybe gets a little bit tougher with us if he really wants us to pay attention to something. So maybe he'll just like give us a little elbow, or, you know, something will get uncomfortable in our life. He'll put a little burr in our saddle. He'll make something, you know, a little bit nasty so that we kind of pay attention and wake up. But then I think the next step, when God's just done, when he's lost his patience with us, I think he will literally pick us up and throw us out the door sometimes. And I know I've experienced that myself. I've been ignoring him. I've not been listening. I've been putting off his voice. And he says, all right, Dave, off you go. And we go. And I think he does that a little bit with the early church, because they're still not going and fulfilling the Great Commission. So it starts with one of the deacons of the church, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name's Stephen. And he's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and people are responding, and he says some things that are true, but the religious leaders have a problem with it. And so they bring him in for questioning, and they're saying, stop preaching about Jesus. And he says, no, I won't stop preaching about Jesus. And he goes on to give this amazing speech. You can read it in Acts chapter 7. And his speech is all about how people throughout the history of Israel encountered the presence of the Lord outside of the temple and outside of Jerusalem. They encountered him in Ur. They encountered him in Mesopotamia, in Egypt, in Mount Sinai. They encountered the presence of God in all these places that weren't the temple, that weren't even in Jerusalem. And he finishes his speech with his famous line, Acts 7:48. He says, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. The Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And the religious leaders couldn't handle this, because of course the Most High lives in temples made by human hands. That was the whole point of the temple. That's the whole reason Solomon built it. It's the whole reason Moses and Aaron built the tent of meeting as they wandered through the desert, so that God could dwell among his people in that space. But Stephen says, no, look at the testimony of history. God meets people where they are, not just where he is. God's desire is to be wherever people are. And one of the ways he is where people are is by filling a person like you with his presence and sending you to places where people are. That's how he does it. So Stephen saw this, and in fact, it was that line that got him executed on the charge of blasphemy. They picked up stones and threw them at him until he died. Then in chapter 8, we read this: a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Did you hear that? That should remind you of something. Where were they supposed to be witnesses? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God was picking them up and throwing them out the door. Go fulfill the commission that I gave you outside the confines of the temple and the city. God really wanted the church to not just gather, but to also go in his power and in his blessing to take the gospel wherever they went. Read on, verse 2. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But listen to this. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. In their homes, in their cities, and wherever God sent them around the world. This is the church movement beginning to grow and spread where God desired them to grow. There was a group that remained in Jerusalem, but many others went elsewhere. And yeah, eventually they were able to build church buildings and have centralized gatherings, but they knew that that wasn't it, that that wasn't enough. They needed to both gather and scatter. God's house, our houses, in our city, everywhere, sending missionaries wherever people need the gospel, we need to go. Last week, I had the privilege of accepting the hospitality of the Shalukin family. And the Shalukins are the family where we raised some money and we've helped them get settled as they were escaping Ukraine. And so we've helped them get settled. They're doing great, getting jobs, got a place to live, things are going really, really well. And a lot of you would know Vitaly Shlukin, Jr., who's actually in the fourth row in the middle here. He came here years ago, went to college, stuck around. And so this is his family, and his dad's name is Vitaly Shlukin, Sr., the original. Is there a third one? No, okay. There maybe one day there'll be a third one? A third? No, I don't know. So I got to sit down with Vitaly, Dad Vitaly, Vitaly Sr., and Vitaly is the pastor of a church in Kherson in Ukraine. And Kherson, you may have heard in the news, if you've been following anything, was one of the first cities that was attacked. It's just above Crimea, so the Russians came in. It's a very important area, and so they took control there, and lots of people fled. And the Shlukins stayed there for a while, but after a while they realized that the Russians were actually targeting churches and they were targeting pastors. So Vitaly's name was actually on a list, they were looking for him, and by God's grace, like miraculously, they were able to escape the city and get out, and it's a long story, but by God's grace, they're here with us in Abbotsford. But he's a pastor of this church, about 3,000 people. And I just want to honor Pastor Vitaly today, because one of the things he's missing out on because of this is they were about to celebrate his 30th anniversary as their pastor. Isn't that amazing? 30 years serving the church in Kherson. We sat down and he pulled out his map, and Alona, his daughter, was translating for us. And if you're ever sitting near them in church and you hear someone speaking Ukrainian the whole time, she's just translating for the family. So it's a beautiful thing. She's translating, and Vitaly shows me the map of Ukraine and what's going on everywhere. And it was amazing to sit down with him. So we're looking at this, and he's telling me about his church, and he was telling me that there's about 400 people who've stuck around. And it's a huge challenge for them, because the Russian soldiers are actually targeting church buildings, and they're taking them away from churches. They're stealing church buildings. In fact, they showed me a propaganda video of, you know, Russians on a church property, and they were raising the Russian flag, and it was this whole big horrible thing. And so they're worried about their church building that they built themselves, and that's all this story. But here's the amazing thing. So about 400 people stuck around, but the rest of the church has fled. And you know what they're doing? They're doing Acts 8:4. They're preaching the good news of Jesus wherever they go. So some in Poland and some in Germany and some in Canada, and they're finding each other and having gatherings. In fact, we have some of our Bible college students who went on the Omega Challenge missions trip in May, and they randomly met this group of Ukrainians who said, "Hey, we know someone in Canada." And you know how people who aren't from Canada think everyone in Canada knows everyone? We know someone in Canada. It's a young guy named Vitaly. Happens to be from the same city, happens to have gone from, so the rumors that, you know, everyone knows everyone is going to continue to spread. But this was a God-appointed moment, because our Summit College students, our Omega Challenge team, they invited this group of Ukrainians from Vitaly's church in Kherson to a meeting they were hosting. And at that church now, there's like 50 Ukrainians who have now flooded that church. It's gone from a church of like 20 to 70, and they're hosting, using it as a broadcast site to reach other people, and it's growing. They're preaching the message of Jesus wherever they go. God takes the tragedy of a church scattered and broken and uses it to spread the good news about Jesus. It's incredible. This is what the Spirit-filled church is meant to look like. Oh, can we learn from this? Can we learn from this? Lord willing, it won't take a war. Lord willing, it won't take a war for us to pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our city. Lord willing, it won't take a war for us to recognize the calling on our lives, to go with what God has given us to so many who are needy, to so many who don't know Jesus, to preach the good news wherever we go, to be witnesses. This is what I heard, this is what I've seen, this is what I've experienced. Pastor Vitaly's church is not suffering from the doorway effect. When they lost their place of worship, they remembered who they were and what they were called to. So when we think about our purpose as a church in developing a vision for APA, I have a core conviction. And it's this, that the most dynamic ministry won't happen at a Sunday service. It will happen in our homes, in our city, and as we go throughout the world. Yes, we're going to have awesome Sunday services. And yes, I think you should all attend every Sunday. It's okay to laugh, but I really do think you should. It's an essential element of what it means to follow Jesus, to gather with the saints, to worship, to be instructed and encouraged. There's something special about this, but this is not all of it. This is not everything. This is a piece of it. And from here we go, scattered to our homes, throughout our city, and around the world. Sunday gatherings aren't meant to just be a booster shot that gets us through the next six days until we can get back to church. They're just a piece of the puzzle of what it means to follow Jesus. We need a dynamic faith that flows out from here and partners with what God is up to all around the world. If we're going to experience revival, and I pray that we will, it won't be centralized in this room. It won't be centralized here. It's going to start out there. It's going to start in your homes, in your city, and everywhere you go in the world. You know, sometimes we get this attitude, if I can just get my friend to show up to church. But if you're like me, you've found that that's gotten harder and harder over the years. Just that come and see, like, come to my church. We have great music. The pastor's really handsome. Whoa, hey, whoa. Those things, you know what those things attract? The handsome part. You know what great music and great graphics and great ministries, you know who those things attract? Other Christians. People who already go to church. And if a church grows just because another church shrinks, that doesn't grow the kingdom. So there's got to be something else that's going to bring people in. And it's not just, oh, if I can only get them there so they can hear the pastor preach. There's got to be something else. The most dynamic ministry won't happen in a Sunday service. So that conviction leads me to this guiding principle. The most important priority is not to fill a building with people, it is to fill people with God. It's to fill people with God and then to send those Spirit-filled people out into the world, to their homes, in their city, their places of work, their friend groups, their social activities, and around the world, missionaries, church planters, people who are full of the love of Jesus to take that to everywhere else. That's you, by the way. That's you. It very specifically tells us that it wasn't the apostles who left Jerusalem to preach the word. It was the regular church people. They were the ones taking the gospel of Jesus around the world, wherever they went. Let me ask you, what would make more of an impact in our city? As I said, you know, we could go around and say, oh man, like our worship services are great. We've got awesome musicians, great preacher, cool kids ministry. The kids love it. We could talk about all the programs and the great stuff we do. That would be great. But what if every time an employee had a boss they really appreciated, they found out that that person was a follower of Jesus? What if every time a boss had an employee that was a hard worker, worked with integrity, and had all kinds of character, what if they found out that that employee was a follower of Jesus? What if every time someone hired a contractor, that contractor worked hard, was honest, finished on budget and on time, and they said, man, all these good contractors, the best contractors I have, they're all followers of Jesus. What's up with that? What if every student's favorite teacher was a follower of Jesus? What if every time a teacher had a student in their class who was a person of character, they found out that that kid was a follower of Jesus? I tell you what, if the reputation of Christians was that in our community, church buildings would be full of people saying, I got to figure out where all these beautiful people came from and who this Jesus is that they are following. And when they show up here, they're not going to be super concerned about the production value. If they want great music, yeah, they'll have it here, but with all due respect, concerts probably have better music. You're an incredible drummer, Ethan. They won't find better coffee, though, than Ethan. You know, if they want better graphics, they got Netflix. If they want a better speaker who's handsomer, they got TED Talks. But if people who are filled with God go out into our city and make a difference wherever God sends them, we don't need to worry about trying to fill a building. It'll happen on its own. The most important priority is not to fill a building with people. It is to fill people with God and send those people into their homes, into the city, and around the world. So that core conviction and that guiding principle lead to application. We want to provide the resources you need to follow Jesus at home, in your city, and around the world. We want to help you and help each other to follow Jesus. I want to make sure you have what you need. We want to develop the right resources and create the right environments in which you can grow and experience God. We want resources for your family at home so you can teach your kids how to pray, so you can develop rhythms and practices that will keep you close to Jesus, abiding in Him as He invites us. We want to work together to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in your places of work and in any social situation you find yourself in with friends or neighbors or coworkers. We want to help identify, equip, and release people into ministry and missions all over the world, to send missions teams, to help plant churches, to launch ministries in our cities and beyond. And we want to create the environments and opportunities where you can encounter the presence of God, to be so full of Him that when you leave here, you don't suffer from the doorway effect, but you walk out into the city and you can't help but overflow the goodness of God into the world around you. That's what we want to do as a church. To fill people with God, to give you the resources you need to fulfill the commission Jesus gave you. We are the ecclesia, the called out assembly, the gathering of the summoned. You and I have been summoned. We've been called by Jesus. He says, come, follow me. He's a Savior worth following. He's the Lord of life itself, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace. He's the only one to die for your sins and rise again, offering you new life. He says, come, follow me. He's calling us out. Let's follow Him. Would you pray with me? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. We acknowledge that you and you alone are the Savior of the world. You and you alone are the Lord of all. You and you alone have risen from death and conquered the grave. And so we declare our trust in you and our loyalty to you and to whatever you call us to. Lord Jesus, give us the courage, give us the obedience to participate in fulfilling the commission you've given to your followers. To be your witnesses, to make disciples, to go out from here, to not forget who we are and what we're called to when we leave this space, to follow you in our homes, in our city, and around the world. And Lord, we know, as you promised, you would be with us. You'd give us your Holy Spirit. Your presence would be near. And so, God, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to gift us for ministry so that we can do what you've called us to do and be who you've called us to be. God, my prayer is not that we would be a gathering of people who just come out of habit, but we'd be a called out assembly. That we'd have a sense of calling and purpose to who we are as a church. So that when we go from here, we don't stop being the church, but we, inspired by stories like the church in Ukraine, would take the message of Jesus wherever we go. Help us, Lord, know what it means to help each other and encourage each other through that all. And God, where we failed in the past, we know you forgive us and you're going to continue to strengthen. We believe the word that says Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So help us to walk from here trusting in that. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close with that song that Pastor Nick and the band introduced to us earlier. Our prayer team is going to come. If you want to respond or receive prayer today, please feel free. When they're done, Pastor Nick's going to pray, then Madison and Olivia will come back to give more instructions about joining us for our after party. So, but God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.